Luke 17, verse 8, I mean, verse 9. And it's fascinating to me that the word thank is the Greek word charis or charis, and it's the same word for grace. And it's let's continue. Let's look at some more. Let's go to Romans 6. I think we may have studied this already, but you can tell me, I'm sure.
Yeah, we did.
We studied verse 17?
Uh-huh, we went.
All right, then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14, everybody there? Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So here the word thank is, our grace is called thank. It said, it's thanks. But this one is big. If this is true, then we're never in a neutral position. We're always a sweet savor of Christ, both in them that perish and them that live. The sweet savor are the sweet savor offerings. And that's always the meaning when it's sweet savor. Does anybody remember what the sweet savor offerings are? We only studied this for like 60 years, it seemed like.
Yeah, but that was 20 years ago.
It's... What?
Give me a hint, maybe I'll get it.
I don't think so. What are the offerings? Remember, we start...
Trespass.
We start first with the offerings.
Okay, start with burn.
Wait a minute.
Peace.
We start first with the cleansing things that are in type and offering. The waters of cleansing, the ashes of the red heifer,
okay. The
pigeons and all that kind of stuff. Then we go from that point.
I thought you were asking.
Huh?
Yeah, I thought you were asking.
Well, I did, but then that changed my mind. Then we go from that point to the sin offering. That point to the trespass offering. Then finally, we get inside the temple. What's the first offering inside the temple?
Sin,
trespass.
Burn, meal, and peace.
And peace, okay. The burnt offering and the peace offering are the sweet savor offerings. Now, these, and again, this is another emphasis that the offerings all reveal this mystery of Christ. But we are always, if you're in him and truly without walking as the intent is manifest, you are always sweet savor of knowledge. We are a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and the other the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things. You understand, there's never a neutral position for a disciple. You're not just, you're always either a savor of life or death, one of the two. Now the problem is, that's not what we do. You can only be a sweet savor offering when you reveal who you are, and what you believe. So there's never a neutral position. You're not just another guy or another gal. You're always a sweet savor offering, and that's what we give thanks for. But you're not a savor of anything unless you are being what you are intended to be. What does that mean? What is it to be what you were intended to be?
Don't have any restrictions, walls come down.
So you always prophesy. You always say what's there. You always reveal who you are to anyone and everyone. Well, the basic one is this. It's this. Starting in Isaiah, then in Elijah, then in John, John the Baptist, and then in all of us. Cry. What shall I cry? Cry out. Speak. What shall I speak? And you won't speak it unless you believe it. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of the flesh is as the flower of the grass. If people are poor, they'll hear that and say, "Hallelujah, somebody saying something that I agree with." But if you're not revealing it, then you've put the candle under a bed or under a bushel basket. And we thank God for always being it, if we are it. But if you hide the candle, the light, under a bushel basket or anything, tin can, I don't care what it is, then there's nothing here. Because you're just another, person, just another Gentile. Anybody understand that or see it? Runs out screaming.
But we've seen people are then more free to confess some of the stuff.
Right, but this is not talking about in Seder. This is talking about in the world, where you're going out in the world. What you're doing, you're interacting with people. You are always, not just in Seder, you are always a sweet savor of Christ. To the one, what's that noise?
Oh, somebody's washing the car right there. John.
Oh, okay. Everybody, please, if you don't believe or don't understand or don't agree, let's talk about it. Let's look at it. Let's go to Isaiah 40 again.
What's that middle position? Lukewarm.
Lukewarm, yeah.
Sloth.
That's kind of an interesting contrast to hot or cold. Like lukewarm, you're protecting your interests and your opinions and your face and your reputation.
Chapter 40, Isaiah, starting verse 3. We're back to the word prepare. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, did all flesh see it together? From God's standpoint, they did.
Another one of those places where it's kind of an outside of time. Not necessarily outside of time, but the mystery is revealed to all men in eternal.
Would that be the cross or the resurrection or Pentecost?
It's all of it. Remember, everything in eternity, everything happens at once. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the grass of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall be forever.
This is the glory of the Lord is Jesus Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. Does that make sense?
Glory to a lot of things, but that's one of them.
It's kind of a major one. That's the focus on what's happening.
Well, it's the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and there could no man be in it. Mm-hmm. So if the glory of the Lord has filled you as the temple, no man can be in it.
Okay. So that's the glory of the Lord.
Right, but I'm just saying it was revealed in many different types. The Shekinah glory at the... And all these types, it was revealed that would all point to Christ.
So that being the glory of the Lord, well, one of them, and if all flesh sees it together, what is it that they see that's so dramatic? It's, and the way I'm looking at it right now is they see that God lives in them, Christ is in them, that their life is Christ. The glory of the Lord is revealed to all flesh. Changes everything. You're not flesh anymore.
There's a whole lot of this. I don't know how much of it is really true, but there's a whole lot of this happening right now in the Arab countries, where There are numerous unrelated people that have had dreams about Jesus Christ. And it, you know, it blows them away. It's in Arabic, his name is Issi. And they see Issi. Now, from our perspective, it's not seeing together. It's not all, well, it's seeing at different times. From God's perspective, all flesh sees it together. And when they see it, they either reject it and hide in the mountains, or they accept it. And they accept their death. Another, they mentally accept it, but that's not the glory of the Lord. That's just flesh trying to be something. But everything, again, in order for us to understand Isaiah, in order for us to understand Revelation, in order for us to understand much of the gospel, it's this looking from the top down instead of the bottom up. When you look from the top down, everything happens at once. All men die at the same moment, the same instant. Because Adam died on the cross. He was the last Adam. There's no more Adam. Well, there probably really never was a neutral Adam, because he was always a vessel. Always been a vessel for a deity. And since the fall, the deity that he was a vessel for was the evil one. That's manifested in the activities of his mind.
So do we not still have the Adamic nature as people?
Well, let me answer that by asking you one question. When 1 Corinthians says Jesus Christ was the last Adam, so who are we? We are, well, let's look, Ephesians 2. Well, let's start in one, in this great prayer, where it's verse 15 of chapter 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, not yours, his, and what riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Then he's talked, for the rest of three verses, he talks about, well, let's go ahead and read them so I don't have to say that. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespass and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So, this says that there is no such thing as an Adamic nature. There's only the prince of the power of the air in nature, the evil one. That's why you have never been an independent vessel. An independent being. You've always been a vessel for deity. And that's what's so hard for us to understand and accept. Because it destroys free will. There's only two wills in the universe, the will of God and the will of Satan. Well, let's look and continue. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Our conversation is manner of life. In the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, he's called us out of that, but you'll have to come completely out of it. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved. And remember, everything about God, especially about Christ and his earthly on earth and as is in earth in this age is humility. And the reason his humility is so great from God's standpoint is that if he just forced us to do stuff and hit us on the head all the time, and then we wouldn't obey out of love, we would obey out of fear. But because of his humility, wherever you are, if you're dealing with anything, he isn't. He goes into the prison of your temple. He's taking the lowest seat. Now, it doesn't matter whether that is for lust of the flesh, some part of the use of the mind. When you're there, he takes the lowest seat. Actually, we, the evil one, puts them in prison. Then that's what it means. We are wearied in the greatness of our way, but you say it's not, there is no hope. For you found the life of your own hand. Therefore, you're not grieved. You find the life of your own hand, and the Christian church today puts God's name on the life of your own hand, which is, there's no words to express how evil that is. They're putting God's name on the fruit of the fall. So, in times past, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the course of this world. Unfortunately, many people go back and walk according to the prince of the power of the air, even after they've accepted Christ. That's why all the warnings that we've been studying of late. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter.
Can you read 8 there?
Huh?
8 was that word grace that we're studying, right?
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Well, I thought we already studied that, but
yeah,
I'll read
well,
it.
You mentioned. You
okay.
Mentioned, but, I have a little note here. It's like by the grace. So
yeah. There's an article.
Article. Okay.
By the grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Amen.
Yeah.
And the gift of God is Jesus Christ. You accept the gift or you don't. Now again, you cannot accept the gift from God's perspective if you are rich. Rich in opinions, rich in ideas, rich in possessions. Because the evil one is the one that's doing the... He's overjoyed that you're still walking according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the course of this world, and putting God's name on it. That's his duty is to do that. We died at the cross. Now it's Christ in us, our only identity. You don't have two or three. Okay, that's enough. I don't want to talk anymore. All right, anybody else? Okay, you're doing something.
Well, look at the grace and faith. It's you're saved through grace. Saved by grace through faith. And faith is Christ. In him there is total salvation, and that's by grace. God has given us that.
Right. Amen. But we can rebuild up that which we've destroyed. We build it. We make ourselves the transgressor. That's why there's all the scriptures warning us. You don't return to the ways of the world. You don't return to the ways of the Gentile. You return only. You stay and you abide only in him. There is no more use of the mind to solve your problems. It's gone. By faith. His faith. We have faith. Obviously, we've talked about it. You have more faith. We have more faith in that chair than we do in Christ. Because we automatically sit on it and we don't even give it any thought unless John sees my little thingy. But we just sit. We walk in and we sit. There's no thought. That's what faith is. It's automatic.
There's a lot of waiting in that place.
Hmm?
There's a lot of waiting in that place.
Of course, that's waiting is the only way you will know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is in you. Otherwise, you'll continue to think you're there and asking God to help you. No, he doesn't take over.
Ask Abraham.
Well, he finally, after 100 years.
Meanwhile, Abraham took over.
All right.
Yeah, took on
but
Abraham.
But the type there is Abraham. Abram was the evil one. Abraham was Christ in him, the hope of glory. So Abram had to make the thought. He made the way we can account for and read about a whole bunch of his mistakes where he returned, where he was Abram instead of the eyes of the evil one, or instead of
when did his name change? What happened then his name changed?
What happened?
At some point his name
right, changed. Right, 100 years.
But then an event took place then. Yeah. He said you are no longer Abraham but Abram.
Right.
Well, what took place before God said that?
That's your homework.
Okay.
There is a very specific event.
Because yeah. Him being the father of faith has a lot of implications.
Right. That's why I wrote that thing about Abraham the perfect Christian because he describes us.
Which I dug out a copy months ago for you. Ole asked me to, and I never gave it to you. I've got it if you want to look at it.
Okay.
It'll help your homework.
Battle doesn't stop until you've seen this, the complete completion, which is your death. But it's your death without any possibility of the evil one resurrecting himself. And that requires by faith alone. You do nothing of yourself or from within your own nature. Everything. Wait to see what the Father's doing. Because your old nature isn't going to change. It's still there. Because it's the test. It's the nature that tests the seed in you. So that seed in you can be in the same way perfected as the seed out.
There is a before and after. There's a before. Revelation.
Well, the revelation, he had the revelation of Christ early.
I'm talking about us.
Us.
So there was a before when we were buried in our sins, but then we saw and we were transformed.
No, we were beginning to be transformed. The transformation process is called sanctification. That's getting all the salt out of the salt shaker. Salvation is the merest of beginnings.
But after that point, then all of the our foibles, our tendencies, our natures, all that is then of value to God to test the seed that he has revealed and made real in us. Whereas before we just...
Yeah, but the test stops when the evil one is resurrected. There's no more test until you come to the end of that.
Well, isn't that at the point of transformation when you've seen?
No.
So even the resurrection of the evil one is now in God's hands?
Well, no, it's in your hands.
Because you're dead.
It's in your hands.
And you're not dead. I mean.
Well, it's in you as this new being that is... that has to have your mind renewed so that your mind is the same as the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is emptied. Now, that's not a very fast... That's getting all the salt out of the salt... I mean, all the pepper out of the salt shaker in that stupid metaphor.
Yeah, but that cannon does take the rest of your life. I mean, it never stops.
Hmm?
That never stops. That's the walk with God.
Yeah, but the point of it is that each time the pepper stays in the salt shaker until you repent.
And then somebody pours more in there when you're not looking or something. I mean, that's something.
Yeah, the evil one. He's constantly putting the pepper in the salt shaker. That's his job in you.
But then what is the job of Christ?
Humility.
You mean to back out?
He goes to... No, you put him in prison. You put him in prison. The moment he, the evil one, every time your mind begins its work, then he goes to the lowest seat. And then
he abandons you?
Well, he certainly isn't happy with you. Now it's up to the Holy Spirit to cause you to fail again, to become poor again. But it's certainly not once saved, always saved. The only way to say it is we're not conformed with this world. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. So the interesting thing is when you think about when was Christ's transfiguration? it wasn't, he wasn't transfigured right away. There were more tests. He would test, the biggest test for him was to use the power that he knew he now possessed to benefit himself or the human race. It must, it always was, it had to be only, not his will, but the Father's. Their Father's will was the bride. Always, from the beginning. God so loved the world, the cosmos, the bride, that he gave his Son. Now, each vessel has to be renewed. You're renewed by being not conformed to this world. You're transfigured by the renewing of your mind, so that your mind will then be in the same position Christ's was at his baptism. Then after that, the evil one kept trying to resurrect himself in Christ. He tried up to the last moment. Christ didn't let him. He was tempted a couple times. He said it. The Son of Man, he said he was tempted. And he saw instantly that, so he, boom, no, not my will, but thine. Because all of your will is the evil one's will.
So we're bearing about in our body the temptations of the Lord, not our own temptations. Is that what
it
says?
Only when you've emptied, then there's nothing about. You can't even know the temptations of Christ until you come from a position of faith or emptiness. You're still fiddling around with the temptations of man.
But still
working on trying to get rid of this thing empty.
I thought
there was a comma there.
Well, that's the temptations of Satan returning to us. Because our carnal mind is of Satan, right?
Amen. Anything where you are the subject of your mind, which is, I guess, always, in one way or another. But this whole thing, be you transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or put to the test that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the whole thing that's going on. That's what sanctification is called. You're not perfected just because you accept him. Otherwise, the bride could never exist. You have to be in agreement with him. That's what the renewing of your mind is about.
So without all the crap of our mind that we shoot, without it we couldn't be perfected.
Well, but it's never justified. It can never be justified. It always has to be repented of when you see it.
It's not like justification. It's like looking at it for what it is.
But then it has to be put to death you return the evil one to his chains.
And this is the mind of Christ that does not give power.
Well, the mind of Christ is the emptiness. It's the total.
It's got to have something to empty. It doesn't have anything to empty. There's no such thing.
It's everything about that your mind does is to empty of it.
Yeah. So without it, you have nothing to empty, no test, no faith.
Well, that's a given.
So you can give it its due in that respect. Makes it more tactile as what you're targeting from. It's here he comes again, you know.
Yeah, you're turning from all and everything that makes you you.
Yeah.
All your ideas, all your cause and effects, all your rules and regulations, all your rights and wrongs, all your what's civil and not. That's why you'll be hated of all men, because you won't be in accord with anyone. You will always be a sweet savor of Christ. The one, you're a savor of life unto death, unto death. The other, the savor of life unto life. But the one you're a savor of life unto life, one, is the person that's reached that state of emptiness or poverty because their sustenance, the dust they've been eating no longer satisfies them, no longer can sustain them. And so they hear somebody that says, that's exactly how it's supposed to be. You're perfect in understanding that. Now don't rebuild it and come, let's go. Don't use his name to rebuild the evil one. I thought I was going to quit 15 minutes ago. Take it big time.